All right, let's get started with some prayer. Dear God, I thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, I thank you for the weather change as we get to see your creation in action doing its thing. And I thank you that you are still governing that. I pray that you would also be with our study today, that it would be glorifying to you and you'd be teaching us about yourself. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, week number 6 of the 7 signs of Jesus in the book of John. Somebody already is yawning. That's not a good sign. Okay, before we're going to get into the actual study of the week number 6, which is the giving sight to the blind man, we have to acknowledge some issues that are happening in the series. The first 5 weeks, still talking about Messiah, are only talking about Messiah. Man plays a very, 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 very small role in those discussions. Weeks 6 and 7, that changes. Man steps into the story as a blind man, and next week as a dead man. Okay? So before we get too intent on those, we have to make sure we're thinking about it correctly. So I've just written up here, God-centered versus man-centered. We have to be able to view this from a God-centered perspective. If we're not seeing it from a God-centered perspective, we're going to see it from a selfish, man-centered perspective. So we're going to throw out some big words like theology and anthropology and bibliology and Christology. All of those ologies are frames of thought, discussions about specific things. So theology is the study of God. Anthropology is the study of man. You've got all these ologies that scholars for years and centuries have been talking about. And for the most part, theology, the study of God, has been the one you start with. Okay? But we as selfish man, we tend to put anthropology, the study of man, pretty high up there. And what that does is skews our perspective on what the Bible's actually trying to tell us. For instance, now, actually before I get into that, there's nothing wrong with studying man. We should know who we are. We should be able to get into the minute details of our abilities and inabilities and all that kind of stuff. But if that's where we start our discussions about the Bible, a couple of things happen. First, we miss the point of what the Bible's talking about. Second, if we're going to say, start at a look at man and move on to theology and look at God, the Bible uses some comparisons to help us out with that. Right? How wise is God? Well, it says that he's all-knowing, but what about in comparison to man? Well, the wisdom of man, the smartest and wisest man you can find is still just foolishness before God. Right? Now, that's an important thing to help us understand how wise God is compared to us. But if we are the standard by which we compare God in all thoughts, God's not really all that big. He's just bigger than we are. Okay? So at some point in time, we have to actually kind of pull man out of the discussion and just look at God. Right? That way he gets to be as big as the Bible is telling us that he is. He's as powerful and wise and loving as the Bible says he is, without the comparison of man muddying the idea. Okay, so if we start at anthropology, the study of man, and we look at salvation, we kind of become the reason for salvation. Right? That discussion will eventually go to, well, I must have been saved because I was worth it. Or I had this thing to do, and I become the reason for salvation. But what the Bible talks about is I was actually saved to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I was saved to praise him and to worship him and to tell the world about him. So I wasn't necessarily saved for me. I was saved for God. Do I benefit from that? Yes, absolutely. So we have to start all these discussions from a God-centered perspective, not a man-centered perspective. Now, the reason that comes into play here in today's story is you got this guy born blind, right? Sometimes we go, God had to save me because I needed it. Do you see the problem with that? I become the reason for the salvation. And there's actually a line in one of my favorite movies. It's a superhero movie. I'm into those. End of the movie, the superheroes had won the day, but they left. And one of the little peons was going, well, what happens if we need them again? And one of the big boss guys says, oh, they'll come back. Well, how do you know? Because we'll need them to. Right? So I'm the one driving this whole salvation thing because I need it? That's getting the cart before the horse. That's putting man in the position of control. Even though our control is one of weakness. I'm going to control the work and the actions of God because I'm the one who needs that to happen for me. Okay, so we need to set that kind of mentality aside. And we're going to get to why salvation happens in this second section here. But we absolutely have to keep our minds straight on God is doing something. So the first 5 weeks, we've talked about Messiah. And man really didn't play a huge part. So Messiah offers a cleansing that's better than the law. Well, how does man play into that? Well, I'm not really sure. We can study it, but the message itself doesn't tell us where man plays a part. Okay, the promises of Messiah are sure. Again, there's not this explicit statement saying, here's where man fits in. Messiah is at work. Messiah is the bread from heaven. Messiah, or Jesus is Messiah who is God. Those are basically just talking about Messiah. But here in weeks 6 and 7, man steps into the picture. We have to let Jesus to continue being Messiah, the control, the motivation, and the power in this whole gospel discussion. So we're going to stay God-centered. But with that discussion, we end up with two questions that are the exact same question. The reason they're two different questions is because they come from two different mentalities. So one person's going to say, why would God save me? Okay? And the attitude that that's coming from is like the Pharisees. I don't need saved. Why would God save me? Right? And Jesus actually confronts that a couple of times, including in this text. But he'll say things like, it's only the sick who need a doctor. In this, he'll say, basically, you guys actually are blind, but you don't know it. Your belief that you can see is the problem. Okay? So what he's trying to say is, you guys are all blind, but you think you can see, and that's your problem. So they would that would result in them asking the question, why would I need saved? Why would I need somebody to make me see if I can already see? This other side is, why would you save me? Like David, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would care for him? Right? It's the perspective that says, I'm not worthy of the salvation. Now, neither of those statements by themselves are inherently true. But this one where David said, what is man that you're mindful of him, is the right attitude getting us to the right answer. Okay? So when we've asked these two questions, we should be able to see that the Pharisees' question, why would you save me? I'm already perfect. That's just garbage. David's question, why would you save someone like me? Okay, brings us to this next statement. God is devoted to man's betterment. Okay, he is devoted to man. So that's a pretty heinous statement if we're being man-centered. God is devoted to man because he's worthy and capable and perfect. Right? That is not a true statement. So if we're going to be God-centered and say that God is devoted to man's betterment, that still runs the question, why would God save us? So, let's go just theological. What is God's primary concern? His own glory. Right? There is no possible way to answer the question, why did God create everything from a man-centered perspective? So we have to have a God-centered perspective in order to say he created everything for his glory. The heavens still declare his glory. The rocks would cry out even. Okay? Everything is devoted to his glory, and that includes mankind. What's the difference, though, between the creation and mankind, which is a part of the creation, but specifically mankind? Mankind was created in God's image. So, is God totally devoted to the betterment of rats? I don't think so. I mean, he created rats, and he probably loves rats. He loves seeing the things that they do and all that kind of stuff. Rats, they're just awesome. He did not die to save rats. Okay? But man's created in God's image. When God sees man, in a way, he sees a reflection of his character. Not because we're inherently good. I mean, if you look at what you're made of dirt. You're made of minerals and water and garbage, especially with the food that we eat. Okay? You by yourself are not worth it, but because God has breathed his breath into you and formed you in his image, if he's going to be devoted to himself, he's going to be devoted to those things with his image. Totally devoted. So is he devoted to us because we're worth it and amazing? Nope. He's devoted to us because that's where his glory is found. So, with those things being said, we're going to get into John chapter 9. So when Jesus, who is God, who is Messiah, he's going to be looking at mankind with a heart of compassion for those who are broken, but he's going to make a statement here that defines the entire story. It's early on here. He's going to say, this was done so that the works of God can be seen. Okay, so John chapter 9. We are going to have a couple of issues. Someone's going to make a statement that this has never happened before. Somebody's been given sight who are blind. And what they're saying is no one born blind has ever received sight. But we have numerous times when somebody who had lost their sight regained their sight. So they're going to make a differentiation between those two miracles. But the Jews had this belief that, man, if somebody could give sight to somebody born blind, that must be the Messiah. So, John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, we're going to stop right there. We're going to see him heal him next. But do you understand the question? This could be a trip-up kind of a question. So the Jews believed that if somebody had some of a physical ailment, abnormality, it must be God's punishment on them. Which there's Old Testament comments indicating that that's a fact. God's probably going to do things like that. So if this guy was born blind, man, something bad must have happened. So is the punishment of blindness because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Well, he was born blind. How many sins did he commit? Probably not a high number. So is he being punished for sins that he didn't commit? Well, that wouldn't be very just. Okay, well, what about his parents? Maybe his parents sinned and he's being punished for their sins. Well, that's not very just either. So what's going on here, Jesus? Is he being punished with blindness because of his sin or his parents' sin? Because it really doesn't seem to make any sense. And Jesus makes a statement here that is actually an encouragement to those people who are undergoing trials and tribulation. This trial that was brought into this man's life was intended to give God glory. This is a tool for God's glory. So, that was in verse 3. It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So, we're going to do this work. So, verse 6. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. And others said, no, but he is like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. Okay, there's going to be this rather funny play that's going to happen here, right? This kid, they ask his parents as if he's a little kid, and the parents are like, he's of age, ask him. So let's say the kid's 16, okay? He's getting thrown all over the place. He can see, he can't see. This isn't even the guy who was blind. There's this big confusion. And so they keep asking him, were you the one born blind? Yes. Who healed you? I don't know. Did you want to be his disciple too? So we've got this whole thing going on. What we're going to do is we're going to find that there's 20 verses or so that are highlighting that man was blind and now he can see. In fact, that was the guy's final statement. All I know is that when I was blind, now I can see. Okay.
That could be pretty broad.
Pretty broad, how? You jump to the end. Don't outrun me yet. Okay. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. The term cast him out is not like a judicial process. A casting out is like an emotional outburst. They kicked him out. It wasn't like, okay, you went through this trial and we deemed that you're guilty and so we're going to lead you out of the temple. No, they had this emotional outburst. We can't explain this, so they kicked him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees heard him say these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Okay, that was a harsh thing that Jesus just said to those guys right there. All right, I did skip over a whole lot of stuff. We got to hear the guy say that whoever healed me must be a prophet. We did have some comments that nobody could do these signs unless he were from God. So is he a sinner? I don't think so. He's doing some pretty miraculous stuff. So what was the intent of the signs? To prove that Jesus is Messiah. And he actually asked that in 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Right? The sign was given so that you would believe that I am the Son of Man. And the guy ends up believing. So we actually see how that sign is supposed to work. The Pharisees are going to probably tell us more about ourselves than we would like them to. With the question, are we blind? Is a very convicting question. And it gets to John's point, this issue of blindness. This is a general thing. How many people are born blind spiritually?
Everybody.
Okay? So when Jesus says only those who are blind, you know, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. He's actually saying if you knew that you were blind, if you believed that you were blind. What did the Pharisees have that they were relying on? I think there's a few things. They had the law. They had their genealogy. They had some works. Okay? They had enough of that. They had no reason to think they even needed salvation. Okay? Did anybody notice? Okay, we're actually going to see later on that this was the Sabbath day. I forget when that comes up. This is a Sabbath day, and what did Jesus do? He actually broke a specific Jewish law. Now, when I say Jewish law, I'm not talking about like one of God's laws. This is one of their own that they made up. You can't knead dough or work clay with your hands. Okay? He spit in the clay and did work. Okay. Nobody points that out. I don't know why they didn't say anything there. Maybe nobody else saw it. I don't know what it was. Jesus again pointing out the purpose of the Sabbath is me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's going to jump, he's going to do something. What does he actually do? Because I've heard two rather compelling arguments. The guy was blind. Did he put mud on his eyes and they gained the ability to see? Or did he form an eyeball and give him an eyeball? You guys are laughing. Anybody have any comment about it?
I've never heard about the eyeball one.
I think there's a... Oh.
Well, man is made from dust. Why didn't he make his eyeball?
Okay.
I think he put the mud on because he told him to go and wash.
Okay.
And there is healing properties in dirt.
There very well could be. I know as a kid, if you get cut, you just rub dirt on it.
I guess I'm a contrarian. I don't think it matters.
Oh, you don't think it matters?
It's faith, Mark.
Okay.
We take that word as of a faith.
Okay. If we are going to have the discussion, I think you can actually find more comments in the Old Testament that talk about removing the heart of clay and putting back a heart of flesh. We find kind of comments that might indicate maybe he did give him a new eyeball. Whatever it was through the power of Messiah, and it was received by faith. So, why would he need to go wash? I don't know either. What was his condition before he could see? I'm talking religiously. He was outside. He was unclean. He had no ability to approach God from his understanding whatsoever. Okay? All of a sudden, now he can see. He goes and he washes. He is clean. And he actually goes and meets with the Pharisees. It very well could have been in the temple. Whatever it was, this guy was separated. Not like a holy, yay, he's holy. He's separated because it's bad. Right? He's somehow unclean. God's obviously punishing this guy. Right? That was the mindset of the people. When was the last time this guy had a friend? When was the last time this guy had somebody to just sit down and talk to him for a while? Okay? The condition of this guy, all we're told is he was born blind. We have to understand his condition was bad. Very, very bad. Okay? He's sitting there, unclean and separated. Jesus walks by him, and the disciples point him out. And so we see that Jesus... Does anybody notice Jesus never asks the guy? How much does Jesus know about this guy? Absolutely everything. In fact, he even knows that that kid is blind so that God's work can be revealed in him. So stand back and he's going to do it. But he makes a comment early on, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming and no one can do any work. He then says that he is the light of the world. What's the day that he's talking about, and what's the night that's coming that he's talking about? Is it just his presence? Because if he's the light of the world, that would cause daytime. Therefore, while he's on the earth, he's going to do the works of God. But as soon as Jesus leaves, then nobody has to do any work. I don't think that fits. What is the night that is coming when no one can do any work? Anybody have any deep thoughts?
Well, nobody can do it. Once the Lord returns, maybe the work even is accept the Lord. To accept the Lord. Because we can't work for our salvation anyway.
Okay.
But work the works.
To work the works of him who sent me.
Well, in 1 John it said the work or the obedience is to believe.
Okay. Brad?
I mean, it might,
That's what all the commentaries that I've read had said.
Well, King James says, "For I must work the works of him that sent me." God sent him to do a job, so that goes with Brad's comment.
Right. So the while it's day is while he's doing his ministry, and the night that's coming is the hour of his crucifixion. So he has to do his work before then. So then that's going to beg the question, what about after the darkness? Isn't he still the light of the world? Isn't he still at work?
Well, I always thought it was a message for us too, that a time will come where we aren't able to do the work, but we should be doing that work now. So I don't know if that was right or not, but that's what I thought.
Well, that was definitely his opinion. You know, the humanist mentality has seized the term, seize the day. We actually should be having the same kind of mindset. You've been put in a place to serve God and do the works of him. Seize that opportunity to do it. I think the mindset still plays. I think that's correct. So, but verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. By the way, that is an I am statement. We're going to be studying that in our next series. The I am the light of the world. What did the people hear when he said, I am the light of the world? Were they thinking light bulb? Okay, obviously not. Were they thinking sun in the sky? Obviously not. So they're going to be hearing something that they understand as some sort of an illustration or an idea. Okay, we know, whether they knew it or not, we know that when we're talking about light, it's truth. The truth is a revealing thing. When the truth is spoken into somebody's life, their misconceptions about something are revealed to be wrong. That's the intent of light, is to show what's going on in a thing. Okay? 1 John, all talking about light. We also have this idea where Paul said in Romans, he's trying to talk about where sin came from. I didn't realize that I was coveting until the law told me that coveting is wrong. And then I realized that I'm coveting. So the truth was there to show just how bad the bad is. But because it's Christ, we get to see just how good the good is. So,
why does he put a conditional on that?
As long as I'm in the world?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Work on the cross is complete. He's not going to be doing any more work for salvation. Now, yeah, he's working in each of our lives, but the work he's doing, why he came, once he's died on the cross and risen again,
the work is finished.
And then doesn't he say that we are the light of the world?
Okay. I think there's a couple of things that make us the light of the world. We have, if light is going to be truth, then it's going to be scripturally founded. But if the light is also the presence of God, then the Spirit within us plays a role in that also. So the condition very well could be, he is the light of the world while he's here, and then the church through the Word of God and the indwelling Spirit is the light of the world afterward. So, I think that fits. So,
thinking about light, that's a very loaded term. You know, and there might be more to this than we catch on to, but if Jesus is saying he is the light of the world, before Christ, who was supposed to be the light of the world? It was that covenant people, right? The covenant people who were supposed to stand apart from the rest of the nations around them. They were supposed to be attracted to those nations and bring them in so that they could know God also. You know, so for a Jew to hear this, they're saying, what Jesus is saying is it's not the covenant people anymore. It's now this person who's claiming these things. And what would have been unexpected would have been the darkness. You know, if the person that they're looking for is here and is promised, the promised one has come, they would have, all they would have thought about Yeah, I wouldn't have expected the time of darkness to be there also. So,
okay.
There's a lot to it, I think.
I agree, because when you go one or two chapters later, around that same time, he's walking into the synagogue, and they ask him plainly, "Are you the Christ?" That's chapter 10, verse 23, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Christ? If you are, tell us. Tell us plainly." So they were probably not interested in the darkness that he claimed would come, but just the light. So I agree with that too. By the way, this is a long section, because chapter 9 is the story. Chapter 10 is a continuation of the story, talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "I'm the good shepherd." That's the whole good shepherd section. And by the time it was done, they got back to, "How did you bring sight to the blind?" So when we're studying the I am statements and we come to the good shepherd, we're going to get back into the story pretty heavily, but we're going to leave that part alone for today, if that's okay. All right. So, he makes mud, puts it in the eye, guy goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. That's easy to read over that sentence, right? He was blind, and now he came back seeing. That's a huge deal, right? How many times would you go, you know, you could go find a blind guy. How many times could you make mud and stick it in his eye before he can see? I mean, that's a question that doesn't even make sense. The fact that Jesus did it and he came back seeing, the work of Messiah is effective. Okay? He came back seeing. And then who else noticed? Everybody, his neighbors, everybody who walked by, his family, the Jews. Everybody knows. So, we're going to skip down to 35. Jesus heard them, or that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Okay? Again, that is John's point for writing the book of John. He even said that. "I wrote these things down. These signs were written down so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Right? So we're getting right to the point. The guy answered, eventually, yes, and he worshipped him. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Is everyone's translation of that word judgment? "For judgment I came into the world"? Whew. What's he judging? Between those who acknowledge their blindness and those who don't. Because the reality is, his judgment is going to say, all are blind. Okay? We're all blind. But based on his judgment, he's going to determine who knows that they're blind and who don't. In fact, he's going to go as far as to say those who think they see are going to become blind. Has anyone experienced that in their own lives as a church-going person? Right? We got the right genealogy. We go to the right place. We memorize the right songs. Right? We don't listen to the wrong music. We don't get tattoos. I mean, look at all the stuff that makes us good people. The reality is, we were blind from the very beginning. And American Christianity has tried to paint this picture that says, we're still pretty basically good. Right? You just give us the right stuff, we can make it work. Right? You give us the right teachings and we can work hard enough to get it done. Okay, that is a man-centered viewpoint. What is it that a blind man is capable of doing to regenerate his own sight? Maybe he goes to the right doctor and gets the right glasses. Right? Would good glasses help him see? No. There is nothing a blind man can do to generate sight. Now, can you think of another story where Jesus gives sight to somebody? It's actually sight given in two steps. Jesus does something and the guy's like, "Well, it looks like trees walking around." Everybody remember that? So Jesus does it again. "Oh, yeah, now I can see." Right? "Looks like trees walking around." This guy's had sight before. He knows what trees are. Or at least what they look like. Right? We see in that story the idea of progressive sanctification, that God's work in our lives is going to be a step-by-step process of generating correct sight here. But this, that's a different sight than we're talking about here. The sight that we're talking about here is clear as a bell instantly. Absolutely instantly. Okay? This guy knows sight. When our salvation hits, there's something in us that just knows that Christ is our Savior. Okay? What about before that? Anybody get saved late in life? And people were, yeah, you got to follow Jesus, got to follow Jesus. That kind of a comment sounds stupid. Right? To those who don't understand that Jesus is our Savior, the idea that Jesus is our Savior is a stupid thought. Who would ever think that some dude 2,000 years ago did something to affect me today? Somebody who doesn't even need salvation. Right? That's the mindset that Jesus is getting at here. He comes and he's going to make that judgment. You think you can see? You're going to remain blind. You know you're blind? I'm going to give you sight. Everybody see that this guy knew he was blind? He's had an entire life of not seeing anything. You know what happens, though? If your entire life is based on never seeing, don't you tend to think that's typical? Oh, I don't have any problems. Right? But this guy knew he was blind. All right. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Right? That is, why would you ask Jesus that question? Okay? Knowing who Jesus is, I would never ask him that question.
I think
they are. I think there's a huge overtone of anger, and so they throw out this sarcastic question. What, are we blind? We're perfect. How could you possibly say that we're blind? Yet what they didn't realize is they opened themselves up to the judge of the universe to tell them exactly who they are. And he doesn't necessarily take the occasion to do it, but man, they just open themselves up. So Jesus said to them, if you were blind, or if you realized you were blind, you would have no guilt. Does everyone have the word guilt there? You would not be guilty? What is it?
Sin.
You would have no sin? Anybody else? Okay. We have now made it to the point that everybody in the conversation is absolutely certain we're not talking about physical blindness. Okay? Absolutely certain. Everybody understands that this is a spiritual issue. Okay? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. What did the Pharisees believe about their sinfulness? They believed that they were, as far as righteousness goes, perfect. Okay? The sin, the guilt that he's talking about here is one of a complete sin. It's this idea that you guys say that you're okay, but if you were to admit that you had a problem, you would have no problems.
Well, it says here, but now that you say we see your sin remains.
Right. So here's this crazy idea that if you were to say, I've got a problem, Jesus would make you have no problems. But when you say, I have no problems, Jesus leaves your problems on you. Think back in the law. If you had leprosy right here, what were you supposed to do? You would say that you're unclean, so you have to acknowledge you have a problem, and then you go to the priest. The priest looks at it. You're unclean. Here's some balm, and you got to stay away from everybody, and you got to call unclean, and there's all this stuff you're supposed to do. What happens if it goes away? You acknowledge that it went away. You go back to the priest. He acknowledges that it went away. Then you go through a cleansing process, and now you're okay to come back in. Okay? Did you guys realize that there's a qualification in the law that if you look at your body and from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, if you're covered with a skin disease? Has anyone ever, you remember that part? If there's no part of your body that's not covered, you go to the priest, he looks you over, and he declares you clean. because you've got the plague. Okay? We come to God, and you got to realize in their mindset, leprosy was the idea of sin. You come to God, and you're like, I've got this one problem right here. Right? This pornography problem. Right? I used to have a problem over here with drug addiction, but now I'm clean of that. I've just got this problem. Can you care for this problem? Do you see what the problem with saying, this here is my problem? You're ignoring the fact that you are covered with sin. But what happens if you go in and you acknowledge that you're completely covered? Completely covered. There's no part of you that is clean. The priest, our high priest, looks at us and he calls us clean. Are you actually clean? Dude, you're covered in something funky. I don't know what it is. We're going to call it the plague. Okay? You're covered. There's no part of you that is clean, but the priest calls you clean. That is a huge statement. That's how we come to Christ. We don't come to Christ going, I got this all figured out except this spot in my life. Okay? You do that with Jesus, you're going to stick with that for the rest of your life and all through eternity. Okay? We come to our high priest going, I am completely unclean. I am absolutely unable to approach the presence of God because of my uncleanness. And Christ, our high priest, is going to declare us clean.
He's covering us with his righteousness.
He covers us with his righteousness. So when Jesus here says, those who know that they're blind, I'm going to give them sight, that's a huge statement. There's no almost blind. I mean, there's a lot of us with bad eyesight. Like, I feel like I'm blind here. Like, there's a sign in the back. I cannot read it. It looks like a bunch of white lines, just horizontal lines. Okay? But I can still see. Okay? When you are blind, like, has anybody ever been in darkness that's so dark you can see nothing? Oh, yeah. If you haven't, you got to go up to Gardner Caves. It's up by Iowa and Medellin Falls area. Okay? They'll take you down to this little spot way down deep in the earth, and they're going to shut the lights off. Man, you can't see anything. You can't see movement, nothing. If you want to experience total darkness, that's where you go. If you're blind and you're in total darkness, that affects your entire life. There's no part of you that can see a little bit. Okay? That's the condition that Christ wants us in. You don't come to him saying, hey, I can see a little bit, help me out. I am totally blind. I need your help. That is what we need. So, and Christ has given us his promise, I'm going to give you sight. So the message for this section is, he gives sight to the blind. We have to know, though, it's those born blind. Because that's all of us. None of us started out life seeing pretty well. None of us started out life seeing at all. We were born blind. All of us. Okay? But through the work of Messiah, who is Christ, who is God, he has given us our sight. Right? So with that, I'm just going to let you know, most of my lessons don't have a whole lot of application. There's not a lot to go home and do. But what I want us to be able to say today is, we can see clearly because of God, and that leads us to worship. Okay? We see that very clearly with this guy. This guy has become fully devoted to Christ because he can now see. Has anybody gotten lazy in your understanding of your salvation? Has it just become kind of like this? I've been a Christian for 55 years, and it's just kind of there. You can see. You can see. Christ has given you the truth, and it's illuminated your eyes so that you can see the difference between right and wrong. You can see him as God, and you can see you as you. That's an amazing thing. Let's not let that become average. Let's not let it become average. So with that, let's close. Lord, I pray that you would continue building within us this excitement over your work Lord, I pray that we wouldn't see it selfishly, but see it as you working to gather worship for yourself. And I thank you so much, and I pray that we would worship you as God, as creator, as savior, as sustainer, as everything that we are, and everything that we need. And I pray in Jesus' name.